Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Dr. Joe Burton, the prominent Baptist scholar, and for many years editor of the Baptist publication on home life, wrote a little book with the title, Tomorrow You Marry. Dr. Burton makes these observations about the necessity of people's being mature when they get married. Most marriages which fail do so because of some form of immaturity, usually because of some lack of emotional balance. Immature people, even those perhaps 20, 30, or even 40 years of age, have tried to make it a child's game, and it is no wonder they have failed. Page 37. But if immaturity is such a threat to long-lasting and fulfilling marriages, how do we pinpoint immaturity before marriage? In other words, how do we recognize maturity so that we can avoid being married to an immature person? Let me begin our lesson today with some definitions of maturity. Webster's Third New International Dictionary defines mature as attaining to a fullness of growth, an emergence from an undeveloped or incomplete stage. The dictionary gives the following synonyms of mature: develop, ripen, age. Dr. Edward Stricker's book, Their Mother's Sons, gives a much more comprehensive definition of maturity. It is a rather long definition, but one that I shall adopt in our studies on maturity. I define maturity, says Dr. Stricker, as the ability to stick to a job, the capacity to give more on any job than is asked for, reliability, persistence to carry out a plan regardless of the difficulties, the ability to work with other people under organization and authority, the ability to make decisions, a will to life, flexibility, independence, and tolerance. Pages 211 through 212. We shall say more about Dr. Stricker's definition of maturity as we continue our studies of the topic, Marriage is for Adults Only. Let us give our attention now to those qualities which inform us that a person really is mature. Dr. John Schindler wrote a little book he called How to Live 365 Days a Year. Dr. Schindler argues that one of the major marks of a mature person is responsible independence. Page 72. The emphasis in this particular quality is on independence, but the independence should be responsible. In other words, an independent person cuts the emotional umbilical cord and, with the help of God and the support of friends and loved ones, makes a life for himself. As a parent, I know how painful the process of leaving home and starting a new life can be. I am afraid that I did not fully understand that until our own sons left home. I remember that September day in 1943 when I left my home in Middle Tennessee to begin my college career at Freed Hardeman College. I can still see my mother standing on the front steps of our little farm home in Sumner County and shedding tears for the first child who was really going away. I am the fourth of 12 children, but I was the first who was really leaving home. I wondered then why my mother would be so upset that a child was leaving. After all, there were almost a dozen more at home. I did not understand then, but I understand now. With both of our sons gone, I know the sorrow my mother felt on that September day in 1943. We bring our children into this world so that they can grow up and make a life of their own. But knowing that fact does not always make it easier when our children leave home. The process of cutting the emotional umbilical cord can be painful, as I have just indicated. but it is absolutely necessary. Dr. Evelyn Millis Duval says that the family is a launching center to push the young from the home base and to sail off into life for themselves. The process of cutting the apron strings characterizes the teen years and sets the stage for the son's or daughter's emergence as an emancipated young adult. The scriptures use somewhat different language, but the message is the same. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. Several years ago, I heard a story which illustrates the truth involved in this statement from Genesis 2. A gracious and loving mother was having a really hard time giving up her only son to another woman. But she made a decision that all good mothers and fathers have to make sooner or later. On her son's wedding day, the mother handed him a very small package, beautifully wrapped, with this note attached: "Do not open until after your honeymoon." The young man and his bride returned to their home and opened the small package which the mother had given to her son. In the package were two simple strings, apron strings. This wise mother had cut her son loose so that he can have the freedom to grow and to love another woman. Would to God that every mother and father were so wise. My young friends, if you are unwilling to turn loose from your parental home and start a new life with your husband or wife, remain single and do not bring unhappiness and tragedy into the life of another human being. There are very few troubles in a troubled marriage that are harder to resolve than this attachment to parents or to guardians. Of course, the attachment can run in both directions. The parents may be unwilling to let go, or the young person may be too immature to turn loose. In either case, a marriage where this situation exists is in for some tough sledding. Of course, the parents want to be there when their young people need help and come to them for help. I think all good parents want to support the marriages of their children. But we must not interfere in anyone's marriage, especially the marriage of our own children. Maybe we parents are thinking, "But my children are to honor and to obey us." Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, Ephesians 6:1. They are to honor us as long as they live. But their obedience ends at the time of their emancipation into adulthood. They should never cease honoring their parents. But they must have the freedom to make their own decisions and to run their own lives. We must pull back and give them an opportunity to succeed or to fail. I have had parents to say, "But Brother Claiborne, I do not want my child or children to make the same mistakes I made. I want to guide them so that they will not fail." I usually respond to such parents, "But they are going to make mistakes. Let those mistakes be theirs and not yours. We grow by making mistakes and learning from them. But we may not grow from the mistakes our parents make." I make this plea to all parents in my audience: do not interfere with your children's marriages. I make this plea to the young people who are listening: leave father and mother, even if it means going to the other side of the world, and stand on your own two feet. One more word on the matter of responsible independence. I have emphasized the independence because I honestly believe that it is of vital importance. But let us not forget that our independence should be responsible. Our independence should not be a matter of rebellion or anger or frustration. There was a great amount of such independence in the 1960s and in the 1970s. and it was a disgrace to our nation and to the world. Such a rebellion achieves very little that is worthwhile and does enormous damage to millions of people, especially to our young people. But not only does maturity involve responsible independence, it involves loving unselfishly, not for what we can get, but for what we can give. Our generation has been characterized as the me generation. Obviously, there is much truth in that expression. Many of us are concerned only about what we can get, not any service that we can render unto others. To show you that the one who coined the phrase, the me generation, was not too far off in this characterization, let me tell you of a book that became a bestseller in the 1970s. In 1977, Robert Ringer wrote a book, Looking Out for Number One, that became a bestseller and expresses the most selfish and unchristian attitudes I have read anywhere. Ringer advocates moral principles that are the exact opposite of what the Scriptures teach. Jesus said, for example, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." John 13:34-35. Paul affirmed in his great chapter on love, "Love seeketh not her own, or is not selfish." Please listen to what many have designated the golden text of the Bible. "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. I want to emphasize the little word, so. God so loved that he gave. Do you see the mature love that husbands and wives ought to exemplify in their marriage relationship? Do we so love that we are willing to give ourselves, our time, our money? If we do not give, we do not love. Paul reminded the Corinthians of the great love which Christ demonstrated for them and for all mankind. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. Paul quoted Jesus as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Acts 20:35. Can you imagine a marriage or any other relationship where all people involved believe and practice the precept that I have just read, "It is more blessed to give than to receive"? I'm afraid many of us agree with the country philosopher who said, "I know the Bible says that it is more blessed to give than to receive, but the receiving is good enough for me." Children are often very selfish and seek their own personal interest. Adults, on the other hand, should seek to serve others. Paul admonished the Romans, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Romans 12:10. But if we are so warm and loving toward others, will they not take advantage of us? Obviously, that can and does happen. But are we really better off by being selfish than if someone occasionally takes advantage of us? Did they take advantage of Jesus and Paul and other righteous people? You know they did. But in spite of that, we still find encouragement to do good for others and to put them before ourselves. That certainly is one of the main features of New Testament Christianity. "Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Galatians 6:2. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Philippians 2:4. The Apostle Paul loved his brothers and sisters in the church at Corinth. That was his reason for doing so much for that congregation. He explains his love for the Corinthians in these words, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you." 2 Corinthians 12:14-15. After many years of working with troubled families, I am convinced that most troubles would cease, and many of them never begin, if both husbands and wives had the attitude we are examining. If every husband would put his wife's needs, desires, and concerns before his own, and every wife would return such love, how could such people ever consider separation or divorce? But in most unhappy marriages, the husband or wife or both demand their own way and totally disregard the wishes and needs of their partners. This is a selfish attitude and very destructive. A third quality of a mature person involves making decisions based on facts, not fantasy. In marriages and in all other human relationships, decisions have to be made regularly. How do we go about making those decisions? Do we decide what we want and disregard the other members of our family? What are the principles we ought to use in making decisions which affect our marriages? The Scriptures make it very plain that we fallible human beings need all the wisdom we can get to make sensible decisions. In fact, James encourages Christians to appeal to the wisdom from above, rather than the wisdom that is not from above. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. James 3:14-17. The book of Proverbs, more than any other book in the Bible, shows the absolute need for wisdom in every phase of our lives. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring you to honor when you do embrace her. She shall give to your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver you. Proverbs 4:5-9. The wise man also said, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Proverbs 23:23. It would be thrilling indeed if all people getting married and those living within the bonds of holy matrimony made all their decisions using the greatest amount of wisdom available to them. Unfortunately, such is not always the case. Many decisions, especially those relating to the selection of a mate, are made on the basis of what one scholar has called Hollywoodism, sex appeal. If a guy looks like Paul Newman or Robert Redford, the girls go wild, even if the guy is notoriously evil and a womanizer. If the girl has a pretty shape, guys are often unconcerned about her intellect, her moral values, and her goals in life. We are guilty of making decisions about our life partners on the basis of the outside appearance. it would be similar, but much more foolish, to choosing a new automobile on the basis of the paint job. I am not condemning physical beauty, nor do I believe the Bible does, but that is a very poor basis on which to build for a lifetime. Other people, particularly in modern times, make marital decisions and even long-range financial decisions on the basis of astrology. If their signs are compatible, what else could possibly matter? My friends, I do not wish to be unduly harsh about this, but I need to speak plainly. Astrology in all its forms is heathenism, paganism. It has no foundation in fact, and has been demonstrated hundreds of times to be fraudulent. Let me read for your consideration a rather lengthy excerpt from Dr. James Dobson's outstanding book, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. A book, incidentally, which I have recommended to literally thousands of people. Dr. Dobson was asked to comment on the propriety of consulting astrologers when one is making a financial or a romantic decision. Dr. Dobson replied, "Of all the social developments occurring in recent years, none reveals our spiritual poverty more than the current devotion to astrology. I have been amazed to observe how uncritically this foolish belief has been accepted by television personalities, politicians, and millions of American young people. Even Francis George Pompidou admitted in a press conference that he consulted his astrologer before making important speeches or state decisions. How ridiculous, says Dr. Dobson, to think that Adolf Hitler, Queen Elizabeth, Harry Truman, William Shakespeare, Bing Crosby, Willie Mays, Ho Chi Minh, Golda Meir, and I, James Dobson, have everything in common because all of us were born under the sign of Taurus. How stupid to suppose that the success of our business ventures, our health, and even our sex lives are predetermined by the position of the stars and planets on the day of our birth. Yet there are more than 10,000 licensed astrologers working in the United States, offering advice on everything from business deals to the compatibility of a man and his dog." Pages 108 and 109. I especially like this last statement by Dr. Dobson. Man's destiny is not controlled by the planets. Both man and the heavenly bodies are under the indisputable authority of Almighty God. Page 109. It makes just as much sense to consult a witch doctor as it does to consult an astrologer. Both are an abomination in God's sight. So what does God think of men's consulting astrologers or other heathen sources of information? Fortunately, we are not left with the slightest doubt. Please listen to the Lord's instructions to Moses as the Israelites were about to enter the land of Canaan. "When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. For these nations, which you shall possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not suffered you to do so." Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12. The prophet Isaiah speaks just as plainly and uncompromisingly about astrology and witchcraft as did Moses. Many of the Jews in the time of Isaiah had become accustomed to consulting sorcerers and astrologers. the Lord said to the Jews through Isaiah, "Therefore shall evil come upon you. You shall not know from whence it rises. And mischief shall fall upon you. You shall not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments, and with the multitude of your sorceries, wherein you have labored from your youth. If so be that you shall be able to profit, if so be that you shall prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before it." Isaiah 47:11-14. Do you get the impression from these Old Testament readings that either Moses or Isaiah thought it was just a matter of indifference or of entertainment for God's people to listen to astrologers or witches or mediums? These activities in God's sight were and are an abomination. Listening to them or taking their advice in making decisions is just as sinful now as it was in Old Testament times. Instead of taking the advice of pagan sources, such as those I have mentioned, listen to the Lord your God. Consult the Word of God, and you cannot go wrong. God said about Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him." Matthew 17:5. Is it possible for anyone to do better than to listen to the Son of God? If you have decisions to make, and all of us do on a regular basis, study diligently what God says on the subject, and then ask Him to help you to make the right choices. We can rely on God's promises, for He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13:5. Consulting astrologers for advice is not as safe as playing Russian roulette. Both are extremely dangerous and very foolish. God has given us His Word and His people. And these people are to help us, and they will help us if we seek for their help. Read what God has to say on every subject, and then seek the counsel from the wisest and the most godly people you know. There are elders, preachers, and other Christians who would delight in helping you through difficult situations. If you are mature enough to be involved in a marriage, make all your decisions with the greatest wisdom and the greatest insight available to you. God expects you to do it, and your future depends on it. Our next lesson will be a continuation of our study on marriage is for adults only. At that time, I shall be discussing with you, as time permits, such matters as self-discipline, adaptability, responsibility, and perhaps other matters. Please continue to listen and to keep us in your prayers. Thank you for listening today, and may God bless and keep you.